like to welcome you to the adult class of Abundant Life Baptist Church Sunday School. And I have been absent for several weeks. I'd like to thank Brother Ronnie Jeffers for filling in while I was gone. Debbie said that she felt like that what has transpired with me was a learning experience for her, that God had given her different insights, and he has given me insights too. And I just pray the Lord, I think she's learned enough. So please end the lesson. But we're thankful for God, and some people might say, well, these things happen. Why, would your God let that happen? Why doesn't he? His son went to the cross for us. If we are truly God's children, then we're going to draw closer, not get farther away. In times of trouble, we do tend to get closer. It's when things are going great that we kind of drift away. I got this, Lord. Well, we don't got it, We're saved because of his mercy and grace. We stay saved because of his mercy and grace. Sometimes I am astounded by people who say that once you're saved, you can lose it. John MacArthur said, what did you do to stay saved? What did you do to be saved? He said, if we could lose our salvation, we would. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. And I thank God for that, and I thank God for him. Let's continue on, or we won't have enough time. I'm long-winded anyway. Chapter 13, Jesus touched his ear. Now, I've said before, Dr. Sexton sometimes, he entitles his lessons "The Way to Make Us Think." One who did not know anything about the Bible would say, well, Jesus touched his ear. Jesus touched his own ear? That's not what happened. I don't know if y'all remember, what was the lady, Debbie, who always at the end, Carol Burnett, at the end of her show, she'd always, and that was a sign to her, I think it was her grandmother, that I love you. That's not what we're talking about here. Jesus touched a wounded man's ear, a man named Malchus. Brother Ronnie, would you, Ronnie Jeffers, would you open us up more to prayer, please?
Dear precious Heavenly Father, we thank you today for being in your house and honoring you, dear Lord. We pray for Brother Judd.
Yes, Lord.
He is bringing the lesson today. Be with him, guide him,
yes,
dear Lord, and open our heart to the Word of God. In Jesus' sweet name, amen.
Help. Dr. Sexton begins, he says, as Christ was going to Calvary to bleed and die for our sins, his disciples knew that something was about to happen. When the disciples were with the Lord Jesus, news reached them about Lazarus, and they talked to people seeking the life of Christ. They said, let's die with him. Peter was famous for, oh, I'll die with you, Lord. Now, when he said that, I believe he meant it. But when the reality of seeing what his leader, where he was at, I believe that his faith wavered. Jesus knew he was going to do it and told him he was going to do it. Sometimes we need to be brought down a peg or two. And, after this happened and Peter denied him, it said he went out and wept bitterly. He didn't just go out and sob. He wept bitterly because he knew what he'd done. He knew what he'd done. No doubt there was an intensity building, he says, a feeling that something was about to happen. In the upper room, Judas left the presence of Christ and the other disciples. In just a few hours, there would be a meeting between Judas and the Lord. Christ had led his disciples down the hillside across the Kedron into the Garden of Gethsemane. And this was not unusual. This was a place that Jesus liked to be. I believe that he probably knew that when the time came, that was where he was going to be. This is where he desired to be. For the last time was the night of the full moon at the time of the Passover feast. He says they were praying in the garden. For the last time, Christ had gone to his disciples and awakened them from their sleep. You know, I don't think that they were just sleepy. You know, knowing what Jesus had told them, and I believe, you know, when you get so distraught, so how sleep sometimes just drags you under, I think that's why they couldn't keep their eyes open. Just as they were stirring from their sleep, the multitude arrived. You know, Christ had gotten them up once, and then he went back to pray again. As they were stirring this time, the multitude arrived, and Judas stepped out and betrayed Christ with a kiss. I heard Adrian Rogers say that kiss probably burnt like the fires of hell, because Jesus knew, and he called him friend. He said, "What are you here for, friend?" Even knowing what he was going to do. In Matthew 26:47, the Bible says, "And while he yet spake, lo, Judas, one of the 12, came, and with him a great multitude with swords and staves from the chief priests and elders of the people." Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for the day, Lord. We thank you for this beautiful day, Lord. We thank you for the opportunity that we can be here unmolested, studying from your word. Help us to get that which you want us to have from this word. Just go with us, Lord. Be with us in all things. In Jesus' name, amen. Dr. Sexton goes on to say, there's a difference of opinion about how many people came to Christ in the garden. Well, it says a multitude. That wasn't 8 or 10 guys. Because they came with staves, swords, lanterns. He said, well, you know, you can see from the garden fairly far off. And they said, well, you know, he's going to see us coming. And so we're going to have to search him out. We're going to have to hunt him down. So we're going to ring the garden. None of that happened. When they came to him, he said, who do you seek? And they told him they sought him. And he said, I am he. Now, I'm told, I don't know that that's, I didn't research it enough, I should have. But the original manuscript, he says, I am. That he was the one they sought. And when he said, I am, they fell backwards. Judas with them. So now, I'd say that when he said that, there was power in his voice. And he said, if you seek me, let these others go. He was always thinking about others, about his disciples. But said, there are some interpreters of Scripture who believe that the Roman soldiers were gathered with the people who came from the high priest, the temple custodians, the guards of the temple. The interpreters also believe that this group was backed up by many as 400 Roman soldiers. We cannot be absolutely sure of the exact details. But when it says a multitude, that wasn't 8 or 10 people. You know, and we know that legions back in that day, legions could be anywhere from 3,000 to 7,000 in the time of that Jesus walked the earth. They said a legion was probably about 6,000. Now, you know, you can get too many people in a place and they get in each other's way. So I'm sure they knew how many they needed or thought they needed. Judas could have come out there and said, Lord, would you come back here with me? And he'd have came with him. He'd have gone. It was his time. The hour had come. You know, all through Scripture, we say he eluded those that would stone him. He eluded those that would take him because his hour had not come. But when the hour came, he knew it. He knew it. In two of the Gospels, the Bible does use the term multitude. The Bible says in Matthew 26, verses 48 through 53, "Now he that betrayed him gave them a sign, saying, Whomsoever I shall kiss, that same is he. Hold him fast. And forthwith he came to Jesus and said, Hail, Master, and kissed him. And Jesus said unto him, Friend, wherefore art thou come?" Now, Jesus knew why he'd come. "Then came they and laid hands on Jesus and took him. And behold, one of them which were with Jesus stretched out his hand and drew his sword and struck a servant of the high priest and smote off his ear. Then said Jesus unto him, Put up again thy sword into his place, for all they that take the sword shall perish with the sword. Thinkest thou that I canst not pray to my Father, and he shall presently give me more than 12 legions of angels?" You know, as I just said, a legion in Christ's time was about 6,000 people. Think one angel killed 185,000 Assyrians in one night. It doesn't say that he took him all night to do it. One angel. If a legion was 6,000, 12 legions would be 72,000. 72,000 angels could kill 320 billion people. So what was a sword against that? Peter, put your sword up. Now, we're not told that it was Peter here, but we're told in other scripture. Put up your sword. Peter was a fisherman. Now, if you wanted him to throw a net over somebody, he could probably do it pretty well. But sword? They said he was probably aiming to cut his head off, and he struck his ear. Take Peter with you if you want to catch fish, but don't take him to a sword fight. In Mark 14, 43 through 49, the Bible says, "And immediately when he yet spake, come Judas, one of the 12, and with him a great multitude with swords and staves from the chief priests and the scribes and elders. And he that betrayed him had given them a token, saying, Whomsoever I shall kiss, that same is he. Take him and lead him away safely. And as soon as he was come, he goeth straightway to him and said, Master, Master, and kissed him. And they laid their hands on him and took him. And one of them that stood by drew a sword and smote a servant of the high priest and cut off his ear. And Jesus answered and said unto them, Are you come out as against a thief with swords and with staves to take me? I was daily with you in the temple teaching, and you took me not. But the scripture must be fulfilled." In John 18, verses 1 through 3, the Bible says, "When Jesus had spoken these words, he went forth with his disciples over the brook Kedron," or Cedron, I'm not sure exactly how it's pronounced, "where there was a garden into which he entered and his disciples. And Judas also, which betrayed him, knew the place, for Jesus oft time resorted thither with his disciples. Judas then, having received a band of men and officers from the chief priests and Pharisees, cometh thither with lanterns and torches and weapons." Lanterns, torches, weapons. "We're going to have to hunt him down." And he stood there. They were surprised that Jesus stood there calmly and said, "Whom do you seek?" You know, Pilate was surprised. Pilate was used to men, "Oh, I didn't do it. I'm innocent. Somebody," you know, Jesus stood there. You know, the one who was in control of that situation was not Pilate. It was Christ. Christ could have said, "Let me go." And Pilate would have let him go. And when the multitude would cry about it, if the ones that said, "You're no friend of Caesar's if you let him go," Jesus could have said, tell that guy that to be quieter, he'll take my place. And Pilate would have said that, and you know what? They'd have shut up. God knew who to have judging Jesus Christ. He picked a man who was weak-willed. He picked a man who was scared of the emperor. He picked a man that he knew would eventually turn his son over. He already knew that. Because when God sees that, God sees the whole page. He doesn't read. He doesn't have to read through the book. He sees it as one tapestry. Sees it all. So he knew what was going to happen. Since Dr. Sexton says, since they came with all those lanterns and torches, they must have thought they were going to have to search for him. They may have said, well, he's going to be hiding somewhere. We'll have to just uncover where he's hiding at. But it did not happen that way. God's word continues in John 18, 4 through 11 says, Jesus, therefore, knowing all things that should come upon him, he knew what was going to happen, yet he didn't run. It was the Father's will that these men take him. Said unto them, whom seek ye? They answered him, Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus said unto them, I am he. And Judas also, which betrayed him, stood with them. As soon then as he had said unto them, I am he, they went backward and fell to the ground. Then asked he them again, whom seek ye? And they said, Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus answered, I have told you that I am he. If therefore you seek me, let these go their way, that the saying might be fulfilled which he spake, of them which thou gavest me have I lost none. Then Simon Peter, having a sword, drew it, smote the high priest's servant, and cut off his right ear. The servant's name was Malchus. Then said Jesus unto Peter, put up thy sword into the sheath. The cup which my Father hath given me, shall I not drink it? Dr. Sexton says, it's wonderful to read these parallel accounts and to see what details God gives us from one account to the other. In the Gospel according to John, the Bible gives us the name of the high priest's servant. His name was Malchus. Also, if you notice carefully, John is the only book in which Peter is named. Now, it's given that John probably wrote his gospel last. The Lord may have inspired John to say, John, put Peter's name down, because no one else recorded it. It's there because God desired that John write it down. And that's why we have it. Before they entered into the garden scene, Christ had discussed with his disciples what things they needed to take with them. In that conversation, the subject of swords was mentioned. The Bible says that one of the disciples said, we have two swords. Peter had one of them. Dr. Sexton says, when I begin to think of this fisherman, a man of nets, fishing gear, robust and strong, I do not really see him with a sword strapped to his side. But he had a sword, and one of the other disciples had a sword also. The Bible says this multitude came down the hillside in search of the Lord Jesus. He says, perhaps they were accompanied by Roman soldiers. We're not told that. Clanging swords and staves, carrying lanterns, a multitude of people aren't going to sneak up on you. You're an army on the march. Even today, you can hear the footfalls of the army marching. So many of them. So Jesus knew they were coming. They must have thought they were going to have to search him out. He surprised them. Jesus was always surprising people. People who tried to trip him up, he always gave them truth. And you know what else? He always gave them more than they asked for. And they never came out on top. They were prepared for any type of skirmish. They brought swords, staves. They might find reinforced by men with weapons because they suspected that there might be a resistance on the part of his disciples. Those big, brave disciples. You know, while Christ was standing there in front of him, Peter had bravery. But when he saw his Lord bound, taken away, I think his bravery evaporated. And some of his faith faltered. Even though Jesus had walked on water and Peter had walked a few steps on water with him, Peter had seen him raise people from the dead. He'd seen him calm storms. And yet his faith, you know, we sometimes we get, well, my faith is weak. You know, these are people who saw what he did, was with him. They didn't. We read it in God's word and we believe it because God said it. But Peter saw this and still his faith faltered. Still the other disciples ran, hid themselves. It would have been impossible for Jesus not to know, even if he were using just human senses, because you could hear them coming, you could see them coming. It says, but to their surprise, the Bible says, when Christ finished praying, he went forth and met them. That he stepped into their presence. Judas stepped forth and betrayed him with a kiss. Dr. Sexton goes on to say, never has there been a kiss as that kiss. Nothing in human history pictures such hypocrisy. The Bible tells us of two who kissed Christ. One kissed his feet in love. The other kissed his feet or his face in betrayal. Then the Lord Jesus spoke to the multitude and said, whom seek ye? And they answered, Jesus of Nazareth. And he said, I am. He answered them with the same words that God gave to Moses in Exodus 3:14. Thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, I am hath sent me unto you. Dr. Sexton says, he is more than Jesus of Nazareth. Amen. He is the eternal God. When he said, I am he, the Bible says immediately they all fell to the ground. For a moment they were lying there on the earth, stunned in silence. They got up and the whole thing was repeated. Whom seek ye? And they said, Jesus of Nazareth. And Jesus answered, I have told you that I am he. If therefore you seek me, let these others go their way. That the saying might be fulfilled, which he spake of them, which thou gavest me, I have lost none. And of course we know when our Lord is praying to the Father, except the son of perdition, Judas. And of the ones he gave him, he did lose none, because he never had Judas. Judas knew all the right things to say. And the Bible tells us when they went out and cast out demons, the Bible does not say Judas was not able to. I wonder if Jesus was looking directly at Judas when he said in that day, when people say, Lord, Lord, have we not cast out demons in thy name? Depart from me, you that work iniquity. I never knew you. See, Judas didn't lose his salvation. He never had it. And Jesus said, in that day, I will say, I never knew you. Not, I knew you once, but you fell so far from me that I don't know you now. I never knew you. They began to bind his hands. At that moment, Peter could not stand the sight that he was witnessing. Here they were, binding the hands of Jesus. Although Jesus told him that they would take him and they would crucify him and he would rise the third day. Well, Lord, I don't believe that part. I believe everything else, but up to them. But I don't believe this. If he'd believed him, he would have stood by and let them take him. What do you think the soldiers thought, or the people they sent, when this man that they sent to take picks up a man's ear and puts it back in that, you know, around your ears? You bleed like a stuck pig when you're... I once went to give blood, and I told the nurse in the Army, I said, and it was a girl, most of them were men, but I said, "Man, I hate getting my finger stuck. I just hate getting my finger stuck." And he said, "Come here." I said, "What?" She said, "Lean down here." She acted like she was going to tell me something, and I went like that. She took my ear and went, pop. And it, buddy, that came up. She said, "Oh, it comes out here really good." She tricked me. From then on, I just kind of let them stick me in the finger. Now, she wasn't going to cut my ear off or anything. But more than likely, the high priest servant Malchus might have been the one who was leading that particular... He might have even been the one tying ropes. We don't know that. But he was close. He was close to Jesus because Peter was close. And so Peter draws his sword and goes for the man's head, misses. Struck his right ear, and the Bible says it severed his ear from his head. Our Lord took the ear and reattached it to the man's head. Any facial wounds, Dr. Stetson said, bleeds profusely. And we know around your ears, bleeds really, you know, in your nose, tiny little capillaries, you bleed easily. So he was probably bleeding profusely. And yet when the Lord touched that ear, it quit bleeding. It reattached, no wound, completely healed. I don't know, but if I was one of the people sent to bring Jesus back, I'm not sure that I could have done that. You know, they told him once, no man ever spake like this man. No man ever did that before either. And, you know, there may have been soldiers in that contingent because, you know, the Pharisees had tried to, and the chief priests had tried to get him, to go get him once before. The Romans didn't have any compunctions about how he spoke or anything like that. So there may have been, we don't know that. But suffice it to say, there were enough people that were there to take him back under any circumstances. Dr. Sexton said, let's consider a few things that we understand about the Lord from this miracle. The power that he had, we see, but the power that he had that he did not use. It says, try to picture this scene unfolding. On a number of occasions, Dr. Sexton says, I have gone across that brook and walked into that garden, which is still preserved in the land of the Bible. He says, I have imagined this scene unfolding. Every time I've been there, I have tried to imagine when Christ was praying and where the disciples were sleeping. He said, I've tried to imagine as I've looked across the Kedron, up the hillside toward Jerusalem, the path that the people took who came to take Christ. He says, our Lord could see from a great distance people coming. I mean, yeah, it was dark, but he could probably hear them too. So he knew they were coming. If they hadn't made a sound, he would have still known they were coming. They were surprised. He could have run. They were surprised that he didn't. He stepped forth. He didn't just stand there. He stepped forward to meet them. He stepped forward to meet them. When Peter drew the sword and cut off Malchus's ear, the Lord Jesus healed the man's ear. But before he healed his ear, he simply spoke, and the soldiers fell to the ground. He asked Peter, thinkest thou that I cannot now pray to my Father, and he shall presently give me more than 12 legions of angels? He had that power to speak. He had the power to speak and cause them to fall back to the ground. He had the power to call angels. You remember the song, He Could Have Called 10,000 Angels to destroy the world and set him free. 10,000 angels could have done it, let alone 72,000. We have a God who is capable of doing all things. There's only one thing our God can't do, and that's fail. He can't fail at anything. If he decides something's going to happen, we're not going to stop it. Might as well get on and go for the ride, because you're not going to stop it. One more thing he can't learn anything because he knows everything. We can't impart any information to God that he doesn't already know. Well, our little grandson, when he was little, Debbie tried to tell him something. He said, I already knew that, Ma. I already knew that. And we sometimes joke with each other. She'll say, I already knew that, Ma. But the Lord knows everything. And our grandson thought he did. He thought he knew everything. Remember, God asked Abraham and Sarah in Genesis 18, 14, is anything too hard for the Lord? No. You and I remember, I think it was Spurgeon who talked about a visiting preacher, I believe it was, I'm not sure. But she asked him, she said, well, preacher, should we take everything to the Lord? Or should we just pray for the really important things, the really great things? And he said, well, madam, what could you pray for that would seem great in God's eyes? Our God can do anything. I'm of the opinion we take everything to him. We thank him for everything. I have, in these last few weeks, been thanking him for more and more. We think of the power that he had, he did not use. Why didn't he use that power? Why didn't he say, go? They could, because he loved us. Had they gone and had he not died, we'd still be in our sins. There had to be a sinless person in God's eyes to take our sin upon himself. If he'd had any sin, he'd just be paying for his own sin. So it had to be him, and it was a time of God's own choosing. God doesn't do anything by happenstance. God doesn't take advantage of something. Oh, I'll do this because this will work out right. He already knows that. God, I've said before, God doesn't have a plan A or plan B because plan A is going to work. Simple as that. The power that he had that he did not need, he said, Dr. Sexton says, as we've seen, two of Christ's disciples had swords. One of them drew his sword. If John had not told us who it was, I think we could have probably guessed. If we'd have guessed that one of the disciples had drawn a sword without being told by John, how many of us would have thought, yeah, that was probably Peter. Yeah, Peter was impetuous. Peter spoke sometimes before he thought. I've told you before, they said the only time Peter opened his mouth was to change feet. He said, there's confusion sometimes about the high priest. We read about Annas and his son-in-law, Caiaphas. Annas, we're told, had been put out of power. Caiaphas had become the high priest in A.D. 18. He said, Annas was guilty of a number of things and was no longer fit to serve as the high priest. Yet he was still a man of great power. But remember that Christ was taken to Annas and then to Caiaphas. Dr. Sexton says, when I was starting out as a preacher, I would preach on this story and I would give Peter a hard time. As a matter of fact, every time I would see Peter make a mistake, I would give him a hard time until I realized that looking at Peter was like looking into a mirror and seeing myself. You know, it's easy for us to any of these men in the Bible who slipped. It's easy for us to say, boy, they sure fell. They shouldn't have done that. You know, I remember one fellow said, Adam and Eve only had one thing that was a sin. Just one thing. Look at all we have. They had one thing, and yet they did it. And one fellow said, let's put that in perspective. Let's put you in the garden, and it's not from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. It's not that that's a sin. It's that sin that plagues you right now. How long would it be before you fell? He said, we don't need to blame them. God knew what they were going to do. When the danger of giving someone as a choice is that they will make a choice that you don't care for. Well, God already knew what choice they were going to make. But it was so important to God that man love him from his heart that God allowed that. That's why we need to understand how seriously that God takes sin. I mean, there was no other way that he come and take the penalty upon himself and as God the Son and take that penalty. Sin is serious, folks. And when we start to rationalize our sin, we need to say, Lord, please forgive me for that. There is no rationale for sin. None. Do we sin? Yes, we're going to. But we have that advocate. And boy, I'd rather have Jesus as my advocate any day than as my judge. Because you know what? He is going to be an advocate. And he is going to do it perfectly to the Father. And when it's time for him to judge, he is going to do it perfectly. He's going to do it perfectly. You know, oh, Jesus, he always preached love. And Jesus, yeah, he cleansed the temple, but he always loved people. And he was always just nice to people. And John tells us that there wasn't anything in this universe that Jesus did not make. Jesus made hell, too. He didn't make it for us. But he made hell also. And those who think that the storybook Jesus is coming back are going to be surprised when the Jesus of the Bible is the one that comes back. And he will judge righteous judgment. You know, he knew why they came when he went forth to meet them. He knew why he was there. He was not trapped. He was in control. Up against the wall, trying to find a way out. He wasn't that way. You know, so when we get to a point where we feel trapped, we go back to the garden and look at the Lord. And instead of being afraid, trust him. Because, you know, Jesus said, don't be afraid. I forgot how many times in the Bible we're told when we deal with God or deal with a representative God, the first thing out of their mouth is fear not. We don't have to fear as children of God. We don't have to fear him. We do need to have a reverential fear because it says plainly, you need to fear the one who can destroy the soul in hell. That's not just having a reverential regard. We need to fear the one who can put people into hell. The Lord was calm. He was confident. He walked right into that hour of darkness. And he said, the hour is come. That hour was the hour when Christ delivered himself into the hands of sinners. He walked into it calmly and confidently. He said, I have power to lay it down, his life, and I have power to take it again. See, Jesus, no one took Jesus' life. The reason Jesus went to the cross was because it was ordained, God the Father, that was the only way would satisfy God's abhorrence of sin. That's the only way that sin could be obliterated. Dr. Seguin says, I don't know whether Malchus ever came to Christ or not, but I imagine there was always something that thought-provoking about his right ear. Can you imagine how many times Malchus would have thought, touched his ear, thought about that? How many times? He might have said, I remember how we got together. We were going to go out there and take that fella. And I got hurt. And he, even though I was right there with the ones that were going to take him, when I got hurt, he picked up my ear and put it back on. Dr. Sexton says, I do not know whether Malchus ever got saved, but I'm sure that he could not help thinking about something about that ear. Dr. Sexton says, has the Lord Jesus touched your life? We do not go back to a scene in Gethsemane on a moonlit night with the sword-swinging Simon Peter. But in our minds, we go somewhere where someone took an open Bible and in love led us to Jesus Christ. See, this wasn't about Simon cutting his ear off. It was about the Lord in love performing yet one more miracle before he went to the cross. He wasn't through with miracles. The greatest miracle of all is returning from the dead. You know, you can, if you have that power, you could raise someone from the dead, something else to raise yourself. He had power to do that. See, he had all power. All power was given to him in heaven and earth. All judgment is given to him. Dr. Sexton ends, he says, I do not know how often Malchus thought about his ear, but we should think often about when we came to the Lord Jesus and he entered our lives. Let's go to our workbooks. On Monday, to read John 18, 1 through 3, and Mark 14, 43. Who came seeking the Lord Jesus? And the next part of the question is, do you think they expected to take him peaceably? Yeah, yeah. A multitude came, and no, they did not expect to take him peaceably. They came with swords and staves. Tuesday, compare John 18, 5 through 6 with Exodus 3, 14. How did Christ's words demonstrate his power? Yeah, they fell down. Now, I don't know, the Bible hasn't told us that, but I can imagine the power when he said that to make those men fall down. He spoke the same words God spoke to Moses. Tell them, I am, has sent you. I am that I am. Wednesday, according to John 18:10, who struck the high priest's servant and what was he trying to accomplish? Yeah, Peter. And he was, what was he trying to do? He was trying to free Jesus. He was trying to use his own power that Jesus did not need. Thursday, in Luke 22, 50 through 51, what did Christ do for the high priest's servant? We know that. Yeah, he healed his ear. He healed his ear. Friday, from Matthew 26, 53, what could the Lord Jesus have asked from his Father? How many? 12 legions of angels. I said, I wrote this down here. I said 320, but it was, if 12 legions having 6,000 would have been 72,000 angels, that wouldn't have been, it would have been, I got my billions and millions, it would have been 13,320,000,000 that 12 legions of angels, 13 billion. There's only 8 billion people on the face of the earth now. So, the estimate then at the time of Christ that there was about 300 million. I'm always, don't know who does this estimating, but suffice it to say, he could have destroyed the world over. 2 Kings 19:35 tells us about the Assyrians who were destroyed in one night by the angel of the Lord. Saturday in John 2:18 and John 10:17-18, we learn that Christ had power to do what? Yes, he had power to lay down his life and he had power to take it up again. We have finished our book, our lessons on the miracles of Jesus. We will be in our next book, which I'm going to ask Brother Ronnie to pass out. Living as a 21st century Christian with the 20 marked out. We need to be living just. We have a God whose word is just as it was in the first century. We need to be living just as they did in the first century as it pertains to our Lord. Brother Billy, would you dismiss us in word of prayer? Amen. Thank you, folks.